Good morning to you all. We're so glad that you're here at Grace Bible Church today. In our call to worship, we are continuing our study through Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the first 9 verses, and we are now at verse 8. And I want you to listen carefully because this falls in line with what we kind of heard in Sunday school this morning at the latter part of the lesson. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time to love and a time to hate. There are people in this world, and especially in these days, that despise the concept of hating. They think you're supposed to love everything and everybody, and if you don't, then you should be forced to love what everybody else loves. Now, that ceases to be love if you're forced to do it. Can you imagine someone forcing a man to love his wife, or his wife to love her husband, or forcing a child to love their parent? Now, that's just a foreign concept, is it not? The Bible indicates that there are things that we should love and things that we should hate. And so who sets the standard? God does. His Word does. It reminds me of 2 Chronicles chapter 19, where Jehoshaphat was in association with Ahab, and God sends along his prophet, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, and went out to meet him and said to the king Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Very striking language there. So you're not supposed to be helping the ungodly. You're supposed to stand against the ungodly. You're not supposed to be loving them. Are you to love them that hate the Lord? Well, that's a very pointed question, and I think today we are being forced to make either a biblical decision or a worldly, cultural decision about what we love. And I think it's important that the Bible sets out very clearly there's a time to love and there is a time to hate. And you and I need the biblical wisdom that only God can give to know when to do both. We are so hypercritical these days that if we don't meet the expectations of society, that somehow we're not going to have any influence in America. Let me tell you something. The Bible says be light and salt. Light and salt. And I don't know if you've ever gone swimming when you had a cut, but down at the Gulf of Mexico, you jump in the water with a cut, that salt's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to steam. And we must not forget what the Bible has to say about that. If I'm going to be a witness in America, if I'm going to be a testimony for the Lord and be salt, it's going to sting some. And we can't run from that. We can't say, well, you know, we're not going to do that anymore. Then you're ceasing to do what God said to do. How will you succeed? I mentioned on Wednesday that this week I had one of my camp counselors get on one end of a tug-of-war rope, and I had the smallest girl in camp. I said, I want you to get on the other end, and so she came down there, a little tiny girl, and I said, all right, we're going to have a tug-of-war, and she looked at me. Her eyes got really big. I said, all right, here we go, on your mark, get set. I said, wait a minute, how many of you think that Emily's going to win? Nobody raised their hand. How many of you think that Mr. Chase is going to win? Everybody raised their hand. Why? Because he's bigger than she is. I said, well, let's just put it to the test. So we had the tug of war between them, and he let her pull for a little bit, and then I just gave him the signal, and he went ahead and pulled her across the line and whatever, and everybody was clapping and so forth like that. And I said, now listen, boys and girls, I said, you can't win against God. You can't win against God. You fight against God, you will what? You lose. You don't fight against God and win. And yet our generation, our philosophy of life in America has become, we don't need God. And if you're not with God, you're against Him. Yes, I said that. I know that's not politically correct. That doesn't mean that you're against God. Yes, it does. If you're not with God, you're against God. So may the Lord help us to know what we are to love and what we're to hate. And the only way you're going to know is to study this book. You've got to study this book. This book will tell you what to love and what to hate. And as long as you stand with God, you'll be on the right side. And you'll have the blessings of God. But if you stand against God, you will lose.
Take your hymn books this morning and begin with number 682. 682. God of our fathers, number 682. We'll sing on verses 1, 2, and 4. 1, 2, and 4, number 682. We'll stand together to sing. Saying for prayer this morning, Brother Mike Donahoe comes to lead us.
Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you, dear Lord, for sending your Son to pay the penalty for our sins, dear Lord, and we thank you for all that you've done for us and the privilege that we have to be here in this in your house today to worship you. We come today, dear Lord, thinking of the Independence Day for the birth of our nation, dear Lord. We pray that we would always remember the freedoms that you've given us, dear Lord, and we think of the sacrifices that have been made to allow us to live in this nation as a free people. And dear Lord, as the pastor has said, we pray that we would always look to thee, dear Lord, and love righteousness and hate sin, love the good and hate the evil, dear Lord, and we pray that we would always put you first in everything. We come to you, dear Lord, thinking of the many that are traveling or will be traveling this week. We pray that you'd give safety on the road, dear Lord, during this time, and bring back those who are away and give them safety. We thank you for this time together, dear Lord, and we pray that you'd open our hearts to the word this morning. We pray that we would worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Be seated, please, as we continue to sing. Number 680. Number 680, My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
Thank you.
Please turn now to number 549. 549, the King's Business, 549, just verses 1 and 2, number 549, first and second verses.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me at the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33 this morning. Ezekiel chapter 33. We're going to read verses 21 through 33 this morning as we consider four reasons for national judgment. Four reasons for national judgment. There are many more reasons that are given in this particular passage, but we're going to look at the four primary reasons why God judged the nation of Israel. The passage that we're going to read this morning takes place 12 years into the captivity. Ezekiel is in Babylon. He went in the second wave of captives. There would be one more final wave. Word comes to Ezekiel from someone who escaped from Jerusalem that the city had fallen. And he gathers together. God speaks to him to deliver a message. We're going to learn that the Lord had silenced his tongue during this particular time, and the Lord loosened it for him to deliver a message to the people of Israel that were in captivity. Let's begin reading at verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, this is January, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he was escaped came, and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we many. The land is given us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease. The mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your word would ring in our hearts today. Lord, the stories of nations past are recorded in the Scripture, and the accounts are given of their rise and of their fall for a reason. To teach us that if we disregard your words, even though we listen and hear them, and even though we talk of our love for thee, if we do not obey and do your words, there is great judgment to come. I pray, Father, that you might work in our hearts today. Every nation is made up of individuals. And I pray that you'd work in our hearts to understand and to know thy word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The majority of us have been privileged to have been born in America. However, there are many who are a part of our church family who are Americans by choice. They became United States citizens because they wanted to be a part of America. Whether by birthright or adoption, we are Americans, and the stewardship of our liberties and freedoms rests in our hands. Students of American history acknowledge the past and future of our nation is inescapably intertwined with the Christian faith. That's important to emphasize. It's intertwined with the Christian faith. The pilgrims who first set foot on the soil of our continent came seeking not fame and fortune, but freedom. What kind of freedom? Freedom of religion, and freedom from civil and religious tyranny. That's why they came. It was the God of the Holy Scriptures they sought to worship, and it was freedom of conscience for which they were willing to sacrifice their all. It is my observation that America's denominational churches and Christian institutions have failed in their duty to be bastions of truth. An inescapable cancer of carnality has taken hold on our churches, our schools, our homes, and our communities. Did you get that? All right. A culture of carnality has taken over. Rather than a place where the gospel is heralded and sinners and saints are called to repentance, the majority of our churches are content to replace the bold proclamation of God's Word with strobe lights, rock music, and spotlight-hungry musicians. That's what we've become. Like Nero playing his fiddle while Rome burned, many Christians, quote-unquote, applaud these changes that make up the very carnality that is eroding not only our churches, but our nation as well. The Bible is replete with examples of nations rising and falling over the history of the earth. In the infinite wisdom of God, the Bible records these for our admonition and for our learning, that we might take to heart, why do nations fall? Why do they not just continue on as previous generations? Well, the Bible indicates in our passage here, as people began to question after 12 years of captivity, oh, the people are living in caves now. They've left the city of Jerusalem. Maybe there's hope that they can go back in and take it away from the Babylonians. They were talking that this is not going to be a 70-year captivity after all. We're going to band together, and we're going to go back and we're going to take Jerusalem back. We're going to take it out of the hands of the Babylonians, and the kingdom will be restored. Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. We are many. We shall inherit the land. But then, to Ezekiel's, I'm sure, amazement, and maybe not, I don't know, maybe he knew what was going on among the captives there in Babylon, but in their houses, where they lived in Babylon, there was no repentance or turning to God. There was murmuring and complaining. And yet, when they came out to worship, whenever Ezekiel would lead them in worship, oh, they were there. They were there talking about their love for God. Did you notice that? Verse 31, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not," what? "Do them." Back at the house, it's rip up God's word, you know? How could God do this to us? We had it so good back in the house. How could He bring us captive over here? And then they come before Ezekiel and they say how much they love God. They were nothing but hypocrites. They played one way in the church gathering, and another way away from the church. That's the picture that's given to us in this passage of Scripture. There is a major disconnect in America today that is reminiscent of the days of Israel's captivity in Babylon. As we said, this is the 12th year of captivity. 12 years have come by that they have been in Babylon, and still no what? Repentance. Still no repentance. No change. No desiring to do what God says in His Word. Only thinking about, hey, you know, Abraham got to have that land. That's our inheritance. We need to go back and take it. When the representative that escaped out of Jerusalem came and told them the city had fallen, he also told them about those that were hiding in the fields and those that were hiding in the caves, and they were thinking to themselves, you know what, maybe we can put together, they can put together a strong cell that can go back in there and take the city back. And then once they do that and put Babylon on the defensive, then we can maybe escape and go back and we'll have our land back again. And God says, Ezekiel, I have a message that I want you to deliver to them. I'm going to rehearse in their ears once again why they are in captivity. Why I am sending national judgment to Israel. I've pulled four out of our text. There are others, but I'm only going to focus on four today because I hope that we will gather to our hearts things that we can see in our own country. We're celebrating a birthday tomorrow. We're going to be celebrating the 240th anniversary of our nation's history. But I wonder how many birthdays are still ahead. You say, well, that's pretty negative, Pastor Brainerd. Well, from what I know of the Word of God and what I see of our nation, I think we have to understand what the reality is. Where are we headed? Where are we going? Are we moving toward God or are we moving away from God? And most people will answer, well, just wait till the election. As if that changes the spiritual heart, an election. Who changes a heart? God does. God does. And what have we told God over the last 50-something years? We don't want you in our courtrooms. We don't want you in our schools. We don't want any vestiges of anything having to do with Christianity in the public square. You ought to read the newspaper. You ought to read the online sources. It's happening every day in our country, where governments and city officials are cracking down. They don't want anything having to do with Christianity. Just wait till the election? I think we need to be wiser than that. I think we need to be more discerning than that. Many times we are like the people here that are thinking, we're going to get out of this. We're going to get out of this. We're going to pull ourselves up by our bootstrings and we're going to go back to Jerusalem. Hey, sure, those Babylonians who's boss. And God told Ezekiel, I've got something for you to share to them. It's not going to happen. I'm judging you for four main reasons. I want you to see the first of them. Reason number one. This may seem a little strange to us, but it goes right to the heart of obedience to God's Word. Look at this, please. Let's move down here to verse 24. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. Now, the picture was, okay, Abraham was just a little small family, and God gave him that. There's a bunch of us. Numbers matter, right? Do numbers matter with God? No. They were thinking, there's lots of us. We can go back and take the land. No, that wasn't going to happen. Wherefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood. Now to us, here in 21st century America, why is God bringing this up? Because God had commanded very clearly in His Word that they were to properly bleed out the animals before they were cooked and eaten. That was part of God's command. Now, He had commanded them not to be as the pagans that ate their meat with the blood. Listen to Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood. Think about that. I will set my face against the one that eats blood among my people and even among the strangers that sojourn. Now this is God talking here. This is a command of God. They're not to eat the blood. They're to properly drain out the animal and they are to cook it and prepare it. They are not to eat the blood thereof. Why? There's a higher reason. I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Now we see the picture here. The blood is representative of what's going to take place in the future when the Lamb of God is going to be offered as a sacrifice and will shed His blood. He will be bled out. And the Bible brings that out in the New Testament, does it not? For it said at the very end of the Lord Jesus Christ that all the blood had drained out and it was just the clear fluids from the endocrine system that was left. He was completely bled out. Old Testament picture of what? What's required for atonement? The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. That word shedding is very interesting. Without the complete draining of blood. That's a picture of the type of death that is required. This picture here, let's continue reading. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no souls of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. And therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever, now listen, whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. What did God require? You know what they were doing? They were living like the pagans. In their eating habits, they adopted the culture of the people around them. They refused to follow what God said in His Word. And what did He do? He kept His Word. Even in something like this that in America say, whatever! God said it because it was a picture. It was a picture of His Son's death that would make atonement for sin. And they were mocking. They were mocking that. What God had said, they were mocking. Let me tell you, no nation that mocks the Word of God will be in existence for a long period of time. There will be a price to be paid. Israel mocked God's Word. Instead of draining the animals of their blood and cooking them properly and eating them as God had told them to do, and it's more than just a hygiene issue here and germs and bacteria. It was about the picture of what was required to atone for sin. And they were mocking that. And so, they ate the meat with the blood in it. Now, we are not under the Old Testament law in our time, but they were. It was required. And they mocked God. And He said, for this, I send you into national judgment. You want to know how important, folks, it is to obey God's Word? This little phrase appears here. Ye eat with the blood. And God's referring to the Word that was given to them at the very beginning of their nation's history. When they were in kindergarten as a nation, God told them what to do about that, and they said, we don't want to do that. You can't make us. We're not going to do that. And so God said, I'm requiring this of you. I'm sending you into captivity for 70 years because you refused to follow my word. You mocked the shedding of blood for the remission of sin. What a picture is given here. The blood was required for the atonement of the soul. I want you to turn me to Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment because this is borne out in the Scriptures. The blood is a testament. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a testament. Notice verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are what? Dead. A will does not come into a force until that person dies. That's what it's saying there. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without what? What dedicated the testament of Jesus Christ's atonement? It was the shed blood. Well, that's so important. We can't diminish that. We can't mock that. That's necessary. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkleth with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission of sins." We could go back earlier in the chapter where Christ is the one who is compared. His offering is once for all. His offering atones for all sin. There is no need for repetition, but there must be the shedding of blood. That is required. And the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, rejected that. They mocked it. And said, "We don't have to do that anymore. That's just an old-fashioned rule." And they paid for it with 70 years of captivity. And those that were there for 12 years began to think otherwise. You know, we got to bring this thing to an end. This thing, we don't want it to last 70 years. We got to bring it to an end. We got to get back. And instead of repenting of their sin, they tried to come up with a political solution. And I want to tell you something, folks. We've got a lot of Christians in America trying to solve our problems with political solutions, and they will never, ever, ever work. Could we get that into our hearts and our minds? There is no political solution to our problem. Our problem is national sin. And that requires repentance. That requires repentance. Unbelief is pictured in this passage of Scripture. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was one, and he inherited the land. We are many, we inherit the land. Oh no! What was the difference between the people and Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What had the people done? They had disbelieved. They were living in unbelief. They didn't realize or refuse to realize why they were there in the first place. And God reminds them, "You ate the meat with the blood. I'm requiring that. I told you that I would cut you off if you did that. I kept my word." Number two, let's go on here. Notice this in verse 25. "Ye eat with the blood and lift up your eyes toward your" what? "Idols." You remember in the Psalms how David said, "Lift up your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help." You know what they had put up on top of the hills? They weren't looking to God. That was the reference that David was making. Up on the hills they put their idols, so they could look up during the day and see their idols and trust in their idols. Idolatry was a major problem. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Listen as I read. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Is there anything that is missing there in His command? Up above, on the earth, in the water, don't make any graven image or any likeness of it and make it your idol. We go on. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to serve them, and for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercies unto thousands of them that love me and do what? Keep my commandments." What did they do? They made them idols. Began to worship. You say, "Well, we live in America and we don't have a lot of idols." We've got idols everywhere. Most of them stand in the mirror. Yeah. Take a good look in the mirror. That's become the idol. Oh, we love ourselves so much. I tell you, we're to love God and to keep His commandments. They weren't doing that. They made themselves idols. Complete and utter disregard for God's commandments led the Israelites to worship strange idols and gods. It was introduced, sadly, by Solomon, the son of David, who said, "Lift up your eyes unto the hills from which cometh your help," speaking of God. And Solomon built temples all over Jerusalem. Remember where the man came from that said the city is smitten? The Bible records in Ezekiel chapter 33 that he came from Jerusalem. And we find here in the Word of God that Solomon lived in Jerusalem and he had temples to the gods of his wives and concubines. He introduced idolatry. But it grew from that. It grew from that in this way. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Would you look over to verse 31 in our passage here? I want you to see this. Verse 31, "And they came unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but notice, but their heart goeth after their," what? Covetousness. Idolatry and covetousness go hand in hand. What is America's sin of idolatry? Covetousness. I just want more. I want more. I'm not happy with what God's given. I want more, more, more. America has become the nation of a child crying for more, more. Is this all there is? There's got to be more. There's got to be more. That's the prescription for national judgment. Covetousness. Let's move on to reason number three. The people of Israel had shed innocent blood. Look at verse 25. "Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood." And shed blood. Listen to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. "Thou shalt not kill." Psalm 106 verses 38 through 39 tells us that the people had shed innocent blood. Even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. His people was His inheritance. And He abhorred them because what? They had shed innocent blood. Whose blood? Did you catch that there in that passage in Psalm 106? Their sons and their daughters. What's the comparison to America? We've sacrificed our children to the culture. Turned them over to public schools where God is anathema, where the philosophies of the world. I was talking to a public school high school teacher this past week. I walked up to him. I hadn't seen him in a couple of years. Shook his hand and said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He said, "I can't wait till retirement." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 58. I have to retire when I'm 65 in order to be able to get my things." He said, "Public schools are a mess." He said, "There's no order anymore." He said, I used to be able to chew a kid out. And today, if you even look like you're mad at a child, they're hauling you in. He said, "I cannot." He said, "I don't know if I'm going to make it to retirement." Now, this is a man who had four children that were raised in the public school system. He put them in there and raised them through that section, and he's bemoaning the fact of what it's like. He said, "The curriculum has changed." He said, "It's not the old-fashioned Americanism that I had when I was growing up. It's not there in the history curriculum." It's not history anymore. It's social studies, where we study all the oppressive social things that were done against all kinds of people groups. It's not about America. It's not about the founding fathers. Were they perfect? No. By the way, we're not either. It's amazing today. people of Israel had shed innocent blood. Let's think about America for just a moment. Nearly 60 million babies have been aborted in America since the Supreme Court ruling in Roe v. Wade in 1973. That's the ones that have been told us about. There may be more than that. 60 million who would be alive today in the United States of America, productive citizens, they're gone. They're gone. Innocent blood has been shed in the name of progress and human advancement. Evolution. We don't have to have these babies if we don't want them. And so, evolutionary thought, we're evolving. What's evolving? My brain is evolving. Understand what that's all about. Scientists are saying, you know, we got a big problem here. We've got this problem with genetic entropy where our peoples are mutating. And we're not developing physically, we're developing more problems. We're developing new types of cancers. We're developing all these issues and so forth that are happening. And so what are the social scientists doing today? Oh, evolution is about the mind. And as Steven Spielberg said, we have to use our mind to create a new human race that won't be susceptible to violence and crimes against humanity. And so what do we see the uptick in? The invention of robots. Except even the robots don't do what they're expected to do. A man was killed this week by a robot. Yeah, the robot went haywire and killed the man. Okay, software issue. Man paid for it with his life. You see, folks, shedding innocent blood requires national what? Judgment. National judgment. The blood of innocents in America. Americans have sacrificed their children to the God of this world by offering them up to the culture of secular humanism and all the anti-God agenda that's pouring forth from our universities and colleges and schools and homes and governments. It's just spewing forth and it's being soaked in the shedding of blood. Reason number four. The people of Israel sinned against God in defiling marriage. Did you notice that when we read that? Look down with me, please. Verse 26. Ye stand upon your sword. In other words, those that are in authority are not exercising their authority. The sword in the Old Testament always speaks of the exercise of authority. And what were they doing with their sword? They were standing on it. In other words, they were not executing righteousness. They were allowing evil to propagate. Ye work abomination, and then notice, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife. And then he says, and shall ye possess the land? Now what did marriage represent? By the way, this is the final abomination mentioned in this text. That's why I chose it. Ye stand upon your sword, you refuse to exercise authority and lift up righteousness. Ye work abomination. Working abomination became the normal way of life for them. There was no blushing or shame anymore. This is just normal way of life for us. And ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife. Marriage lost its God-given meaning in the nation of Israel. That which typified the relationship of Jehovah God with His people, which was marriage, was mocked openly by the breakdown of marriage in the communities of the tribes of Israel, and the vows that God had given to His people were mocked and scorned. Therefore, the right to possess the land was taken away. The right to possess the land depended upon their obedience to God's commands, not numerical strength or stature in the world. Because of their sin of defiling marriage, the nation of Israel forfeited its right to remain in the promised land. What are we doing to marriage in America? Long ago, we did away with the true concept of marriage. It just hasn't happened in the last 10 years. It's been going on for over 100 years. Where marriage is marked and divorce is high, and if we have a little problem or something comes along, we don't know how to deal with it as adults. And so we go get, you know, run down there. And I'm not saying that every divorce is because of some little thing. But what I'm saying is marriage doesn't mean what God said it means. It's not the joining of two people together for the rest of their life. Considerations before marriage are not taken as marriage being something serious. Let me just say this to our boys and girls and to our teenagers. Before you put a ring here, you need to have some serious conversations. Do I hear some amens out there? Oh, it's kind of quiet. We don't talk about biblical things before we get engaged anymore. It's just, I like you, you like me, and we run off and get married, and then everything falls apart. But you know what? We haven't talked about things. We haven't gotten things straight. And if things aren't straight, we're not getting married. If we don't understand and agree together, we're just not going to get married. You got to have those kind of conversations, young people. Well, she's pretty. Guess what? When she's 90, she won't be. And no offense to any 90-year-olds that might be present here today. All right? You know what? I chuckle. Down at Sandy Ridge, they had a beauty contest. Okay? And they had the pictures up there. And I was looking at them and I said, I was looking down through all the pictures that were there, and they said, this one won a beauty contest in 1950. Didn't look like the same person anymore. You may think you're beautiful and you're handsome, but the day comes when this is going to happen. Okay? Yeah, this is going to happen. Bald spot's going to happen. You better talk about things that are important. And get off all the fleshly stuff. You will not build a marriage on the flesh. That will fail you. You better base it on something. And what had the children of Israel done? They were having affairs there in Babylon. Sleeping around. Hey, we're in a foreign country. Who's going to know? God knew. Said, you're defiling everyone, his neighbor's wife. And God said, and shall ye possess the land? And what's the answer? No. No. It's not going to happen. America has now embraced a new definition of marriage. This new definition is a stark contrast. By the way, it's not marriage. Please understand, I've said this before, it's not marriage. Because God's defined what marriage is, and God gets the right to do that. We don't have the right to change it. But that's what they've done in America. They've redefined it. And they have defied the authoritative Word of God in doing so. The concept of marriage, one man and one woman joined together in holy matrimony, has been totally redefined into meaningless drivel. Fornication, adultery, pornography, divorce, gay marriage have all but destroyed the biblical idea of marriage in America. Shall we possess the land? I'm putting that question out there. Shall we continue on as if nothing happened? As a nation, we are now advancing past the moral decline. Now listen to me. I think I can back this up. We are now advancing past the moral decline of European countries and teaching the world their wicked ways. That's what Jeremiah 2 and verse 33. God says of Israel, they were teaching the foreign nations around them their wicked ways. And what's America doing? We're putting pressure on other nations now to accept gay marriage. We're not going to have normal, status with you, relationships with you, until you come around to our way of thinking on this. That's what's happened to the nation of America. God sent Israel into captivity because she ignored the true concept of marriage. What about America? Israel was a nation of hearers, but not a nation of doers of God's Word. America has become a nation of hearers and now has rejected the doing of God's Word. God cannot sit by and allow nations to reject Him and His glorious Word with impunity. There is a reckoning to be had with God when nations abandon His truth. No amount of hearing the Word will substitute for the doing of it. Are you listening? No amount of hearing, going in one ear, in the brain for a little bit, out the other, no amount of hearing will substitute for the doing of God's Word. We in America should take a long, hard look at the decline and captivity of the nation of Israel and draw some parallels. Our national response should be to turn to God in repentance. There is no other solution for our nation's sinful condition. As we celebrate the 240th birthday of the United States, it gives us pause to consider how many more birthdays will America have? How many more birthdays will America have? I don't know. I'm praying for America. I'm praying for the people of America. But more importantly, I'm praying for the people of Grace Bible Church. How much of the world have we soaked in where we stop obeying the commands of God? When you stop obeying the commands of God, you're well on your way to judgment. That's what the Bible says. And it's played out. I picked Israel. I could have picked Babylon. I could have picked Egypt. I could have gone through all the nations that are listed in the book of Jeremiah and the nations that are listed in the book of Isaiah. And even in Ezekiel, that God says, I'm going to judge you, and this is why. And there's an interesting parallel. Just about all of these things were committed by the other Gentile nations. And they didn't have a copy of the Scriptures. They didn't have scrolls. But they had rejected the testimony of God. You cannot sin with impunity and walk away. God must judge. Four reasons for national judgment. I pray for our country. But I'm praying for you and I'm praying for myself that God would allow us to follow His precious Word and not get away from that and start following the culture. When we do, we open ourselves to judgment. Father in heaven, I pray that You would do a work today in our hearts. Lord, this is real-time things that are happening in our land. These four things where we have completely rejected Thy Word, not obedient to Your Word, the worship of our own things, covetousness, desiring more, 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 instead of desiring more of Thee. Running around, committing fornication, redefining marriage, not by what God says, but why the culture says. These things all have consequences, Lord. And You brought judgment to Your people. And You reminded them 12 years into their captivity. You had to remind them because they'd already forgotten. They had no heart of repentance. I pray that You would work today in our hearts. Lord, all of us need to repent. All of us are committers of sin. We think things we ought not to think. We say things we ought not to say. We do things we ought not to do. Lord, all of us must come to Thee on a regular basis to confess our sin and to know the washing of the water of the Word of God. But if we choose to ignore that level of living, the Christian life, we will pay in judgment. I pray that You would do a work in our hearts, and I pray for the United States of America. Lord, You have been so gracious and good to us. Your mercy and long-suffering has extended far longer than many other nations. I pray that we might repent before it's too late. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close this morning with number 679. Number 679, I thought about this hymn throughout the message. You know, the Lord's truth is going to continue on. It's going to go through. It's going to prevail. And what side of the truth are we on? I thought about this third verse especially, that He's sifting out the hearts of men before the judgment seat. Let's be swift to answer, be jubilant, and get on the side of truth in these days. Even though the Lord is going to judge, He's going to judge the sin that's been committed and the things our nation has done. But we want to be on the Lord's side of truth as it marches on. Let's stand and sing that third verse, number 679. Father, we thank You for the message that we've heard this morning. We think of the applications of this passage to our own country today. Lord, how You are sifting. You are going to bring judgment of the hearts of men, men that no doubt today, Lord, we think that everything is okay. We don't understand the depth of what we've done in our country to turn away from the things of the Lord. So I ask, Father, that you would help us as your people to be jubilant, to be ready, to be joyful on the side of truth as we march through this earth and through this nation. But Lord, we do ask that you would just give mercy, that you would continue to give grace to your people here as we live in this country, that, Father, we'd be able to continue to herald forth the truth and show forth the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. Help us, Father, now today. We thank you for the message. We ask your blessings upon each one of us as we go our separate ways. Return us again tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.